Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the Gospel of the Grace of God. Chapter 11. The Grace that teaches to renounce what needs to be renounced. After we have seen that the teaching that God's grace offers is perfectly applicable to people so that they may live and walk under and by this same grace in their generation or days on earth, we will seek to advance a little more on some specific items regarding which the heavenly grace is ready to teach us, which is why we would like to repeat once again the text adopted as a reference in the last two chapters. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The verses described above show us that the teaching offered by the grace of God acts simultaneously in two great sets of actions that complement each other. First, it focuses on denying or renouncing that which is not compatible with life under the grace of the Lord, and, on the other hand, it focuses on the call to live and to walk increasingly in what is indeed compatible with life under the will of God. Starting, then, from the first focus seen in the text above, we can see that heavenly grace emphasizes that continuity of life under and by it walks together, or sometimes even is preceded, with the denying or rejection of two aspects that are very opposed to what the grace of the Lord longs for those who receive it, namely, ungodliness and worldly lusts. The fact that the scriptures describe that God's grace is not compatible with the two aspects referred to in the preceding paragraph, once again shows that grace does not act without the righteousness of God, does not sponsor or authorize a life given to sin, and nor it is subject to the idea that God, because of grace, is complacent with the transgressions of people or even accomplice of the sins of human beings. Although many try to proclaim the idea that God's grace makes the Lord grant or add gifts to people regardless of how they stand in relation to the practice of sin, it can be seen from the above text that the acceptance of grace also is a call for the one who receives it to leave the sin and to abandon the improper practices that one performed or followed before the knowledge of the teaching granted by the grace of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, throughout human history, has offered and continues to offer his love to sinners of all kinds and who have committed horrible sins in several areas. And Christ offers his love so that all may receive forgiveness and reconciliation with God if they so desire. However, at no time it is found in the scriptures that the Lord authorizes people to choose, with the endorsement of his grace, a life of surrender, submission, or complicity toward sin. In many cases, when the people burdened with sin approached him, the Lord Jesus told them that all their sins had been forgiven before God. However, also in several of these times, Christ said, "Go and sin no more," demonstrating his mercy with the sinner, but simultaneously his contrariness to sin. Although the Lord is gracious to all and offers forgiveness to all sinners, God has not granted or gives his grace to be associated with the perverse concept that, because of grace, there is no problem for a person to render oneself deliberately to the practice of sin or works that oppose the will of the Lord. The Lord is merciful to all and especially to those who have already received the salvation that he offers them. The Lord even assists those who believe in him to rise when they repent of having again incurred stumbling in sin. However, this is far from the misleading idea that a Christian does not need to stand in opposition to a life given to sin or handed over to worldly lusts. A theme approached more widely in the material on the gospel of the righteousness of God and more particularly in the chapter on the working of God's righteousness for the sake of the one who is already saved but who has again incurred sin. God's grace has never taught, or will teach, that what does not come from the Heavenly Father has God's approval to be accepted or practiced by people, as if the Lord gave them the consent so that they could accept it or practice it without also becoming subject to the harvests resulting of their deeds. The scriptures always emphasize how crucial it is for a Christian to abstain from loving the world so that he or she may abide in God and God in him or her. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The fact that a person can count on God's grace over his or her life does not mean that one can sin freely and be exempt from the consequences of his or her acts, while the person who has not yet believed in the justification of his or her sins suffers the consequences of his or her acts because one has not yet chosen the grace of the Lord. The grace of God has freed us from the yoke of sin and the law so that we may no longer be under this yoke, and that we may live a life according to the will of God and free from subjection to sin or the law, as we have already seen in the text that we repeat once more below. Romans 6:14-16. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? God's grace is not a title or certificate of safe conduct or permission to practice sin, and that exempts a person from the harsh consequences of association with sin, as some try to propagate. Heavenly grace is not a kind of favor, gift, special time, or dispensation in which God would close his eyes and fail to see the practices of people's sins because Christ died on the cross of Calvary and already has paid the price of the redemption of all human beings from bondage to the punishment or the condemnation that arises from the sins they practice. By grace, God does indeed offer forgiveness of sins to sinners, but for the purpose of leading and teaching the person who has received forgiveness to live in a new position and condition regarding sin and the lusts of the world, as the following text written by Peter also expresses it. 1 Peter 4:1-3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. When a person presents oneself before God willing to abandon what the Lord instructs him or her to reject, the grace of the Lord readily also teaches, helps, and enables him or her to redeem one's remaining time in the flesh to live according to the will of God. And in addition to the aspect of the worldly passions mentioned in the last few paragraphs, a second item that the text of Titus, chapter 2, teaches to be abandoned by those who want to live under and by the heavenly grace is what the scriptures call ungodliness. Basically, ungodliness means a lack of reverence for God or a lack of appreciation and longing for living in fellowship with the Lord and walking according to His will. A person may even be seeking to live a life dissociated from the worldly passions, morally accepted in the society in which one is inserted, or with a certain degree of honesty and respect toward one's fellow men, but still be living in ungodliness for not seeking specifically a life together or in fellowship with his or her Creator. The gospel of the Lord's grace, together with the righteousness of God, has been granted for people to attain a life where the just shall live by faith in the Lord, enabling an individual first to accomplish the principal work that the human being is called to practice in relation to God, which was clearly explained to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in the text below. John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Even if there is some civil or social morality in the practices that an individual performs before one's fellow men, a person may still be living a life without reverence to God and fellowship with the Lord, because before God, a life without faith in him can never please the Lord. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Despite there is a greater tendency in the world to incline to the thought that living indulged in human passions or lusts is the central expression of a life of ungodliness, there are various kinds of ungodliness that seek to hide behind the most different proposals of moral and religious conduct. Ungodliness, which has by characteristic a life without reverence and holy fear of God, is manifested both by despising the Lord because of the inclination to the worldly passions and by the attempt to come to the Lord to be accepted by him through human works and not by faith in the grace of the Lord. An aspect that has already been presented in detail by the subject on the gospel of the righteousness of God. The actions portrayed by the attempts to draw near to the Lord and to be accepted by God through human works or moral conduct are also characterized as propositions of ungodliness or iniquity, for they are opposed to Christ's sacrifice for the redemption of the lost, and continue to express pride of the creation in its attempt to demonstrate to the Lord that humanity can be saved by its very efforts or acts. If salvation and newness of life according to the will of God were not sustained by the grace of God and granted to be accepted and received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this salvation and novelty of life from the Lord would no longer be gifts bestowed by grace, but because of the ability or effort of the creation to redeem, save, and raise itself. If salvation and life under and by grace could be obtained by the works of human beings, and not by faith in the eternal grace of the Lord, human beings would not need to depend on the Lord of all grace to live a life of victory over sin, for there would be in themselves a force to attain right conduct in life and where reverence for God and faith in the Lord would be unnecessary. If redemption and life in conformity with the will of God could be attained through the works, efforts, or morality of people, grace would be devoid of any expressive meaning, which is why the scriptures so repeatedly show the role of grace and the acceptance of the Lord's gifts through faith in him, as also exemplified in the following texts. Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. Romans 4, 13-17. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. When associated with religious works to try to justify those who practice them, ungodliness presents itself subtly and with the appearance of godliness and humility. However, in its feigned humility, outward reverence, or seeming devotion, ungodliness seeks essentially to obscure the gifts granted by the Lord freely and exclusively through his grace. The idea that human beings, through their deeds or efforts, can contribute for deserving their salvation, or the idea that a morally correct life is sufficient for salvation, both carry the very same thought that, by the contributions they want to give or think that they should give to God, people might come to achieve the right to be saved, and, yet, that God, the Creator, becomes obligated to save these people. not even the works that an individual attempts to do out of gratitude to God, because of all the gifts the Lord has granted, can save him or her, for if it were so, the works of human beings would become the way or the reason for them achieving salvation. Although gratitude to God is a very healthy attitude to be practiced, and which can be of great benefit to those who practice it regarding the Lord, the thought that a person is obliged to perform works for God by gratitude is a very dangerous thought. If we are obligated to do works toward God for gratitude to Him, and not by understanding that what the Lord instructs us to do is that which is truly right and good, salvation would not indeed have been granted by grace or freely. God, of course, expects those who have received His immeasurable love to express gratitude to Him, which is a very noble and praiseworthy attitude to be practiced. However, the Lord wants us to serve Him by understanding that He is our Creator and by realizing that walking in the ways of God is the right and proper choice for our good and the good of our fellow men, and not because of a thought which announces that the granting of grace generates gratitude associated with an obligation to serve the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was given to the world as a gift, a present from heaven to be received by all who believe in Him so that they also may receive the grace that enables them to choose freely and with understanding the way of life that is according to the will and the instruction of God. A topic addressed in the material on the law of understanding. After so many centuries where the human being has become accustomed to striving, fighting, and even warring to achieve a little more survival at the natural level, or to achieve some privileges even at the expense or deprivation of his fellow men, the mentality of competition or racing has undoubtedly come to be one of the world's most marked oppositions to the action of the grace which truly offers and grants gifts freely. When we observe, for instance, the education of children nowadays, we can see that it is still much more associated with the system of obligation and reward than with the system of sharing the love and the understanding that instructs and enables for life. If a child is repeatedly taught under the idea that if one does well in school, one will also receive an award at the end of the year from the parents, this child may be under a system that teaches dependence on obligation and reward. If, however, a child is taught that a good school already characterizes a gift that is given to him or her and that the school is a tool that may cooperate in preparing him or her for a diversity of areas of one's life, this child is not being taught to study for the year-end award, but because of the understanding that the gift extended to him or her is for his or her good. In addition, it should be emphasized here that the choice of life according to grace does not mean that it will be an option without obstacles and resistance. Following the example of the education initiated in the previous paragraphs, it is very probable that a child taught according to the model of grace will be living with colleagues who will probably be trying to live according to the rule of obligation and competition, since in the same classroom there might be a coexistence of children who are being educated by different systems adopted respectively by their parents. Thus, likewise a classroom where there may be children who study for the annual award and others because they understand the importance and the gift of what has been conferred already on them, there may also be people in the world who live with different thoughts on the matter of salvation and the way of living and walking in the world. By making evident the choice of salvation and life by heavenly grace, the Lord Jesus did not extinguish the possibility of people choosing the options that existed before the coming of the special time of grace and that were already so well known in the world for centuries. If He did extinguish it, the Lord would be removing the possibilities of people making the choice of the paths that are not under grace or in which people are not guided by heavenly grace, which, as well, would misrepresent the way of grace as an offer, and it would make it an imposition on those who do not want to receive it. When the text of the book of Titus being used as a reference in this chapter teaches on the practice of denying ungodliness, so that growth in life by the grace of God may be manifested, it is instructing people to renounce even attitudes that have been practiced for a long time and that were passed down through traditions and cultures from generation to generation for centuries, even though if under other names than those which were used in ancient times. Expressions such as you can, you know, have faith in yourself, have positive thoughts, as well as the broad mentality of religious sacrifices, offerings, and rituals, are not always easy to be denied in the face of a world that exalts the ability and achievements of human beings, but who also forget so quickly the God who created them. On the other hand, and considering that the grace of God is an attribute of the Lord also expressed by His presence in a person's life, how can an individual expect to grow in experience with the grace of God if one despises and does not want to have proper fellowship with Him in whom is all the true grace? To deny ungodliness, or the mentality that claims that the human being can walk in the path of truth or goodness without needing the Creator, is one of the first points for the grace of God becoming more widely experienced in the life of those who accept to practice this renunciation. God's grace is not a God-given capacity for people to have the power and resources to develop the plans and visions that they have acquired disassociated from the fellowship with the Lord and His will. The grace of God is not to rely on God's support for the achievement of the plans that people have created, or still create, according to their greedy comprehension or the distorted mentality of the world that is around them. The proposals of life that instigate people to be devoted to the Lord so that He should bless them in the purposes they have developed under ungodliness and lack of personal fellowship with God are misleading and destructive propositions, for despite that they may appear to be works of God or to God, these proposals result from the devotions to the will of the people themselves and not to the Lord. The Lord gives His grace for people to fulfill the will that is also granted from the same grace, and not to fulfill the will produced by the minds of the fleshly visions of those who created them. Colossians 2:18-19. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Psalms 94:11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's grace does not work in partnership with those who consider themselves strong and intelligent in themselves, those who want to rely on their fame and glory before other people, those who think God is indebted to them for the works or constructions they brag to have accomplished, or for the titles they have acquired throughout their careers. For if heavenly salvation were offered to people because of human works or efforts, it would no longer be by grace, as set out in the text below and which has already been mentioned previously. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. The Lord repeatedly instructs us to trust Him so that through Him we may have an appropriate understanding and that through Him we may be enabled to live and walk in accordance with the will of God, calling us also in this way not to remain under the practice of the ungodliness concepts that claim that we could be able, by ourselves, to accomplish or to achieve a dignified and honorable life before the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Therefore, the grace of God is sublime and immeasurably marvelous as to the gifts it bestows upon those who receive it, but also in what it instructs and helps people to deny or abandon for their own good.